Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Just a reminder, talking about, and those are on the back table, so if you'd like to pick one up and kind of evaluate where you are spiritually and the things you need to work on, they're back there, and feel free to take one and pray over it and see what the Lord will have you do. As we're looking at 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22 today, I thought to myself, wow, five verses. We'll be out of here in 5 minutes. No, not quite. But I do want to give you a couple things to think about today, more in terms of kind of questions that we can put in our hearts and minds and say, how does this apply to me, or does this apply to me? Because a lot of times and I know I do this myself, I don't think about where I am currently. I think about where I want to be, where I'm going to be after church, or what I'm going to do this afternoon, or and so forth. And so for this time, think about where we are in this passage and think about what the Lord wants to speak to you about this morning as well. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to this time and this passage, I pray, Lord, that you would give us clearness of thought, help us to think about what we believe, why we believe it, and use these things to make us stronger Christians, because as we become stronger Christians, we become a stronger church, more faithful, more determined to do your work. So bless us now in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a question I could ask you right off the top from this passage in 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22 is, have you been baptized? Now, it's the only other ordinance in the church other than communion or the Lord's Supper. And if you recall, 3 weeks ago, we had communion. Now, the Lord's Supper is remembering the shed blood and broken body of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that baptism, which is from the Greek word baptizo, meaning to immerse, reminds us of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I know I've got you focused on this, so any other jokes that I might give you at this point, just we'll kind of put on the side for now. Some churches think of baptism as a part of their church membership. For the longest time, growing up in the 80s and 90s, it was always saved and baptized, saved and baptized. Like they came forward to get saved and they took them in the back room and then they got them baptized right away. Now, if nothing else, baptism is a public testimony of our decision to follow Christ. We were saved. We asked Jesus into our heart. Now it's a public testimony of, this is what I want to do for the Lord. Some people not too excited about it. Now, you may not know this, or maybe you do. We have a baptistry right here. A lot of churches of the more modern realm take a kind of like a feeding trough, a great big galvanized thing, and they just put on the platform, fill it with water, and immerse their people that way. And that's fine too. But either which way, baptism is an important thing. I was baptized after I got saved. And I remember that very well, simply because, what do I do now? All my clothes are wet. Well, I didn't know that my mom had another change of clothes for me, and we didn't have any of those baptismal gowns or anything like that. So, you know, we survived that. Now, the way Chuck Swindoll put it is this. To have belief without baptism is the same thing as being married without the ceremony. You could be married, but you could also believe, but without that ceremony or that baptism, there's no public show of your following Christ. Now, one of the things that our churches today speak of is that we talk about the Apostles' Creed. Now, there's only one other church that I've ever belonged to where they recited the Apostles' Creed. And the only other creeds I know of are Creed from The Office and Apollo Creed from Rocky. But otherwise, the Apostles' Creed goes something like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades the third day and rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, sounds pretty good. Covers kind of pretty much everything here. I'm going to go ahead and do this. There's another creed that some of us know. I know three of us do. And once I start with this, I'm sure you'll, those of you that know this, will figure out the rest of this. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his identification as the Son of God, his vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of his blood on the cross, the resurrection of his body from the tomb, his power to save men from sin, the new birth through the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. So if you ever went to Bob Jones University, you've got that ingrained in the back of your head because you did it for 4 years every time you had chapel, and sticks with most of us today who were there. Now, here's a question for you. Other than what the two creeds that I read to you today, do you have a creed? What do you believe? If someone, you know, and we talk about this through 1 Peter, and we say, be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a hope for the reason that lieth within you with meekness and fear. What do you believe? Well, you know, you could say, well, I believe what the Bible believes. Well, what does the Bible say? Because a lot of people that you meet on the street perhaps have never read the Bible, and so you have to give them the short course. Here's what I believe. Now, this is something that I want you to think about today. What are the beliefs that you live by? Now, when I was working on my master's degree, I had developed what they called a philosophy of education. Here's the things that I believe students should learn, or how I would take my teaching into the classroom and follow those teachings and so forth. But if we go out from here today, not knowing what we believe, then we've got some work to do. It would be like saying, and I know some of you do this, you might have a little notebook where you know, write down things from your devotions and so forth. Save a page, either at the front or the back, and say, what do I believe? What's my creed? What do I believe in terms of what God's word has to say? It's very important because this is something that people are going to ask us about. People want to know the reason why we live a little bit differently than they do, and so forth. So as we go on and we look at these five verses, we could divide this section into three parts. We talk about God's provision, Christ's payment, and our profession. Now, the central theme is Christ's unjust suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, this should give us hope as strangers in a strange world. And as we talked about last week, we do not live in the world, but we live in the world, but not to be of the world. We have that movie last Sunday night. Has that changed your viewing habits in the last week? You know, so we have to kind of think about what the Lord's given us and say, what are we doing about it? How is it changing my life, or is it just confirming what I believed already? Now, in verse 18, there's two phrases here that come to attention here. One talks about in the flesh, okay, being put to death in the flesh. And this obviously refers to Christ's death on the cross. And then it talks about being quickened by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit made him alive at his resurrection. You know, we could have sung the song, "He Lives Today." I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord, we have a living Savior, because the church down the road or the church on the other side of the world does not have a living Savior. And for that, we need to be thankful today. But that also makes them the mission field for which we need to pray for. Now, in verses 19 and 20, we get a clear and concise statement of the gospel, because it talks about Christ dying for sins. It talks about Christ dying once for all. Christ died in the place of sinners, the just for the unjust. And Christ died to bring us to God. Now, what's interesting here is Peter tells us that Jesus was made alive in the Spirit, but then it talks of those disobedient in Noah's day. As you recall, God had to destroy the world with a flood because there was so much corruption in the world, and so he was going to purify sin out of the world with that flood. But here's some different quotes from different portions of the Bible. In 1 Peter 3:19 and 20, it talks about, "He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark." 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Jude 6, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he was kept in eternal bonds under the darkness of the judgment of the great day." And so we see that these are things that talk about the disobedience in Noah's day. And as it goes on, it also talks about those fallen angels or demons were kept in a special place where they await future judgment. Now, if you think about Matthew 25:41, it tells us in that future judgment, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, in Jesus' day, those who rejected Noah's message were in prison. That means many that rejected Christ will someday come into judgment. Of course, we don't know when that judgment day is, just to know that it's coming. If the Lord were come this morning, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Would you have a clear conscience? Would you have a pure heart before him? Now, in verse 21, again, baptism is spoken here, but it's not of water baptism, which is considered a ritual baptism, but rather the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is considered a real baptism. This baptism puts you in the body of believers. somewhat as we say, when a person accepts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, in the New American Standard, it says, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. The New King James says, but the answer of a good conscience toward Him. New Living Testament, but as a response to God for a clean conscience. And then the New English Translation, but the pledge of a good conscience to God. The good conscience comes with the new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism does not save a person or cleanse a conscience, but those who are the works of the Holy Spirit, who baptize and save a believer by faith, apart from water baptism. Let me read you a portion of scripture here from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. And they were the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed with them to tarry certain days. So we see that baptism is an essential part of what took place, especially during the early church. Okay, verse 22. It says, who has gone into heaven and the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So our Savior ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He provides his followers a living hope in hurtful times. And we don't need to go any further without thinking about some of you or some of your loved ones who are going through hurtful times. Of course, I think of Jean, who's having her surgery on Thursday, because I had that same surgery 7 years ago. And I know the anxiety that goes with it and so forth. But to know that God is the great physician, he can heal anyone who he decides to heal, and he will take care of his people in his time. We have others in our church that are going through hard times also, and that's what we pray for on Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, and just know that your loved ones are being prayed for more than just Sunday night and Wednesday night, because we pray for them continually. Now, baptism is a personal matter between you and God. There are some people that just, you know, they just say, baptism isn't for me. But it kind of makes a statement. It says, I'm a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And it makes a difference in your public witness and your personal journey toward maturity. Remember, that's what we talked about last week, those 9 things that cause us to be a mature Christian. Well, being baptized kind of adds to that and makes for a much better Christian than just those 9 things. Here's a quote that I want to read. Water baptism reminds us that the Holy Spirit has made us alive with Christ, uniting us to Him and freeing us from the power of sin. So Paul can urge us, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A husband struggling with faithfulness in his marriage can look back with vows to renew his commitment. In the same way, believers can look back to baptism as the visible mark of spiritual death to their own lives, old lives, and resurrection to a new life. And so, there's 2 things that I want you to consider today. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Is there some time in my life where I've been baptized? If so, praise the Lord. If not, maybe that's something you need to consider today. And then the thing we mentioned about the creed. What do you believe? What are your statements of belief? Just don't write them down because Bob Jones wrote them down, or the apostles wrote them down, or there are different things scattered throughout the Bible, but write them down because that's what you believe. This is the gospel according to Mark. This is the gospel according to Janus. This is the gospel according to James, and so forth. You know, just so happens some of you have Bible names, and that's okay. But you get what I'm talking about. What is it that you yourself believe, and why do you believe it? We talk about, and it talks in the scripture about redeeming the time because the days are evil. We only have a certain amount of time to do the things that God has allowed us to do. And I've heard this said many times, that why has God kept me alive so many years? I remember Judy and her class reunion. There were 72 students in those three graduating classes, and there was a collection of 30 pictures there on a table. 30 of those 72 had already passed away. We don't get those guarantees. But here's an opportunity for you, as a born-again Christian, to make the most of your time. Making the most of what God has given you. And as we had said before, your being stronger makes the church stronger. By your beliefs, by your baptism, by following what the Lord says through his word. I pray that you would do those things today and make yourself stronger, and in turn, make the church stronger as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would give these thoughts out to your people this morning, help them to make right decisions. If they need to make a decision for baptism, I pray, Lord, that they would do that today, and that in due season we would see them baptized and make a public testimony of their salvation. I also pray as well for our creed, our testimony. What do we believe? I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know what we believe, and to even write it down if we have to, so that people would know what we believe. And even if it's just future generations, if you tarry, that they would know what their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents come to know as Christian beliefs, and that they can carry them through future generations. I pray for your blessing now as we come to the end of this service, and help us to know that we've met with you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.